Open your Bibles, please. Let's take a look in Joshua. I know if I keep saying it, we have been in Exodus long ago and far away. We will be back there again, but right now God's just put it on my heart to look at some other areas, and Joshua is such a great story, certainly of redemption, but of you know, God's direction for us. You know, as we read through the scriptures, Joshua, Yehoshua, without going into the history of his whole name, Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. And so Moses actually takes that name and shortens it down to Yehoshua or Yeshua. So we have the first book after the law is named after our Savior, Jesus, because Joshua is Jesus from a Hebrew standpoint. It's just Jesus. And so, you know, John tells us in John chapter 1 that the law came through Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. And so, It's a great book to read about direction, deliverance, those types of things. And so last week, we looked at chapter 1. You and I are a people who, and I know that we realize this, sometimes we don't think enough about it. We are a people, American Christians especially, I mean, are a people who experience enormous privilege, especially compared to believers around the world. And I know that many of us have really experienced some difficulty, without a doubt, in these last 7 weeks. Can you believe it? This is our seventh Sunday now doing this. And last week, we saw how God was calling us not to stand still. He's calling us not to fall behind. He's calling us not to be unbelieving, but to move forward in his promises. He says that, you know, you're not going to be driven anymore or following, you know, these signs like the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, or be driven by dreams and revelations, but rather by my word. And that, so we're to be led by his word, by his Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us to be honest and to be, you know, to realize that there's a lot of silliness, and there certainly has been a lot of silliness in the body of Christ, but God has some big plans for us. And I think that, this is my opinion, maybe it doesn't matter at all to you what I think, but it occurs to me that these 7 weeks, I know they have in my life, and I think for those I work with during the week, for Renee, for my friends, you know, we are realizing that God is trying to speak to us. He, you know, he whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us through our difficulties and our pains. And so it's good for us to be listening to these things. God uses these difficult times in our lives to conform us into the image of his Son. And we don't always like that. We like the imagery, but we don't like the feeling sometimes. But God says to Joshua in chapter 1 that you're to be strong, you're to be courageous, not to be afraid. He says that you're not to be dismayed. And we're not to be afraid. And yet there's a lot of fear. We know we're not to be afraid, but there's a lot of fear that affects us. Let's face it, every single one of us, if we're thinking at all about what may come of all of this, most of us live in an American, if you don't mind me saying so, a dream that says, well, sooner or later, you know, this is just going to end. We'll change the channel and we'll move back to American prosperity again, you know, the Trump economy, if that's the way you like to look at it. And you know what? Maybe that'll happen. But there's a lot of fear. And we know it's true. The Bible says so. But we're in a place now where God wants to take those things we say we know and move them into shoe leather. We have to walk in these truths. That you know, Paul says to Timothy that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Remember that, Christians? I know a lot of us who have a lot of fear. And yet he says he's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, the power of his Holy Spirit, of love, and a sound mind or a disciplined mind, a mind who can take the word of God and focus on, see reality through the word of God and understand what he wants to do based upon the word of God. Just going back for a moment to this matter of what will the church be when we do open? And by the way, we don't know when that may be. It could be that Governor Wolf on May 8th is going to say, you know what, we're going to lift more of the restrictions. We've let the state stores be open for 2 or 3 weeks, and why not let a church be open too? What a concept, right? That doesn't mean that on May 10th we'll be open. It may be the following week after that. But there are a lot of things that we need to be thinking about in all of this. And I think that there's much fear about, well, what will it be like, and what will they protect me from when I come into the church? How much protective gear will they be wearing? Will John be wearing Tyvek? Probably not. Will he be wearing a mask when he preaches? Well, for those of you who sit in the splash zone, I guess you'd like me to do that. But we want to know what God wants us to do. And I think it's important as we look at this passage today, throughout this, there's a ringing truth. You have not passed this way before. You and I have not passed this way before. Therefore, we have to follow what the Lord says to us. And just as a reminder, he says in chapter 1, verse 8, and then we'll jump into chapter 3. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You know, we see that, and actually it's interesting. It's been on the heart of a lot of people who've been teaching here in the last week. But in Psalm 1, the man who loves the Word of God, or the woman who loves the Word of God, he says, will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. The idea in the Hebrew is living water, moving water, who puts its roots down into moist, rich soil, who brings forth his fruit in season. You know, you have seasons. We have seasons. We're in a season right now that you may not feel very fruitful, but God wants to bear great fruit in our lives, in this season of our lives, whose leaf does not wither. When someone looks at us, they should say, "Wow, there's a lot of junk going on, but you look like you're refreshed. It looks like you're alive in the Lord." And you can say, "Absolutely, because I'm walking in the truths of his word." And then share the truth with people. I know brothers and sisters who are sharing the gospel with others around them. Just talked to a friend of mine the other day who shared the gospel with his neighbor. Actually, incidentally, while they were burning a bush, kind of funny to me, by a burning bush, he shared the gospel with them, and the man trusted Christ. He's born again. God's doing big things. He says, "Then you will be prosperous. Then you will have success." That prosperity, that success, is when we're operating in the Lord and we're sharing his truth with others. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's not an old story. That's the truth. The Lord our God is with us wherever we go, and he has plans. He speaks of his word, he speaks of success, being prosperous, that he will be with us and he will never forsake us. So why are we afraid? I know for years, I remember having conversations over the years as a pastor in this church where, you know, very often a couple, it might be one of the parents, or sometimes both of the parents, might be very concerned. They come to me and they say, "John, you know, I don't know if I really want my little Susie or my little Bobby to go on this senior high mission trip to like the Dominican Republic or Belize or something like that. You know, it could be dangerous." And, you know, we've used an expression around here for many years. It's not just here we say, and many Christians say this, but safety is an illusion. The idea that I'm in control of my safety. No, we shouldn't walk out onto 95 and expect not to get hit. That's a different issue. That's just foolishness. But safety is an illusion. This looking for protection from an unseen virus. How do you protect yourself from something that is unseen? You can take reasonable precautions, but ultimately we must trust the Lord. Safety is an illusion. You can do all the right things if you want to, and you can wake up in the morning and brush your teeth and take a shower and slip in the bathtub and break your neck and you'll be dead before lunch. So safety is an illusion. We have to trust the Lord and do what he's called us to do. Well, that's a fine lecture, John. What do you have for us this morning? Well, the Lord has for us something in chapter 3. If you remember now, God has said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, I want you to get up and just get moving here. I want you to lead my people from the wilderness now across this Jordan into the promised land." This is the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Joseph, to Moses, and to all of the people. It's been 430 years since God first uttered that promise. And now, for the last month, they've been parked at the bank of the Jordan River, over in what we would call the country of Jordan, but over in Moab. And Moses has died, and now it's time to to move ahead. They're going to go into the promised land. Jericho is there. Up until now, God has given them manna every morning. Up until now, God has led them by the pillar of cloud and of fire. And all of their enemies in the promised land, all of their enemies in Moab, they all know that God is with them. The ancients believed that gods were local, that they would travel with you know, God's people, the God's peoples. And so from the perspective of those in Jericho, you know, they saw the presence of God with this people who were roaming through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and of fire. And so from the perspective of those in Jericho right now, they see these people over there, and there's this pillar, and there's their God. That pillar is about to go bye-bye. And from the perspective of those in Jericho, they're going to say, yeah, their God has left them. Their God's not going to come over here. It's kind of interesting to keep some of those things in mind. I'm sorry, I can get into a lot of details and nerd out on you, and I don't want to do that. But I think it's good to keep some of that perspective. So here they are over in Moab. They've sent spies into the land who met with, you know, Rahab, the harlot, in Jericho. And she said, I'll protect you on the condition that you rescue me, because I know that your God is the one true God of the world. And they agreed to do that. Great story for a different time. We're in chapter 3. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. They set up their tents, they set up their camp. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Let's call that about 6/10 of a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So for 3 days they camp out. Why does God keep them for 3 days? Now, there's a lot of ideas and suggestions about that. You know, one thing, God has something for them to do. Joshua just said, consecrate yourselves, prepare. But in those 3 days, they're just parked there. They're just parked there. You imagine all the questions that are going through their minds. You know, they know they're supposed to go over in the promised land. Why are we staying here? It's kind of like kids. Anybody who, you know, if you have kids, you know. I think sometimes, actually, for anybody who doesn't have kids, you ought to at least rent them for a weekend and experience what parents go through with young kids. I'm just saying. But, you know, what do kids do when you're in the car? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? My father always used to say, just over the next hill. And I mean, it didn't take long for me to figure that out, about 3 years. But to figure out that, where's the hill? Do we keep going over hills? I guess it wasn't the hill yet. But kids are always asking those questions. And you know, 3 million people probably saying, what are we going to do? And imagine the parents with the children. The children are saying, but there's a river there. And that river, we learn, you know, that it's at flood stage. It's probably a mile wide at this point, and it's boiling with water. I mean, it's moving. It's coming down when this is the springtime, and when the snows on Hermon begin to melt, it would come down in a torrent. So it wasn't the kind of thing that even, you know, a few strong people would have an easy way of getting across, let alone 3 million, and let alone probably a third of them young children. What are you going to do? I think God wanted them to park there and to understand all that. Very often, I think God wants us to park there and see the impossibility of our situation. Many of us are parked there right now, seeing the impossibility of the situation that we're in, and we don't know how we're going to get out. God likes that. And I say that not because he's tormenting, that's not the point, but the point is that he wants us to grow in our faith. How easily we can quote that we walk by faith and not by sight, but the fact of the matter is we're paralyzed by sight very often. And he wants us to walk by faith. So he wants us to see the impossibility. He wants those 3 million Israelites to see the impossibility of the situation. And so they camp there now for these 3 weeks. He says, sanctify yourselves. Meaning, you know, it may be, depending upon your translation, may say consecrate. The idea is set yourself apart. He's not just saying bathe. That's part of what's been told. Bathe. Get yourself physically ready. But it really means prepare yourself spiritually for what's about to happen, because the Lord is going to work wonders. You can't do it. The Lord is going to work wonders. By the way, the Lord is going to work wonders among us as we move into what I really believe, and some of you may think this is over the top, and that's okay. But I suspect, and frankly, I hope, not that I desire difficulty, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I do hope that this really is the beginning of a very new chapter, not just for Calvary Central Bucks, but for all of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe that God is opening a new chapter. We've prayed for revival, and this doesn't come about maybe the way that you would have hoped or visualized. But God is opening a new chapter. And revival, the church must be revived. If you're revived in the first place, if you know Christ as your Savior, it's time for us to wake from our slumber and to rely on him, to really pray and to really believe his word. He wants us, just as he did then, to prepare ourselves spiritually. Why? Verse 4, because you've not passed this way before. You and I have not passed this way before. I know some of us, the more senior saints, I mean far more than me, have experienced some very difficult times that most of my generation, boomers, have not experienced before. But nevertheless, we're all in the same boat in that we've not passed this kind of a way before. God is about to do something very big. They're parked there, and they have to get across this river. The kids are asking, how are we going to get across? I mean, it's not like they have boats, and how would you use boats to get them across? They don't have barges. They don't have ferry boats. Nothing like that. How are you going to get across? I mean, imagine parking yourself at the Delaware River. There's no Taconi Palmyra Bridge. There's no William Penn. There's no Scudder's Fall Bridge. And you want to get to the Promised Land, New Jersey. Okay, the illustration breaks down at some point, but you want to get over to the other side. But you can't. There's no way to get across, particularly, I mean, in the dead of summer, you can walk across the Jordan, the Delaware River, basically. But when it's teeming, you know what it's like. If it's been raining for 5 days, 6 days, that Delaware River's crazy. No bridges. How are you going to get across? God has a plan. You've not passed this way before. Verse 10, he says, by this you will know that the living God, Joshua says to the people, by this you will know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Jerseyites. He says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord, of Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, as soon as their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream, don't just read over this, the waters stood still. And they rose in a heap, this big glassy mountain, very far away at Adam, the city beside Zarethan. And so the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, failed, and they were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground, not stuck in the mud, until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So the wilderness is behind them. They've come out of this wilderness experience. They're good and bad experiences that they've had in the wilderness. There's some great experiences, and there are some pretty rough ones. There are great times where God provides them the manna. He provides the water from the rock, but there's also the grumbling that goes on. There's basically the rebellion that starts at Meribah. There's the fiery serpents that come out because the people despise the Lord and all that he was doing and wanted to do for them. But now they come to a place where the promises of God are in front of them. Again, the promised land does not represent heaven. In the promised land, there are giants. In the promised land, there's deception. In the promised land, there are going to be wars. They have to go in and they have to take this. The promised land is for us a picture of the abundant life that God promised to us. And that's a life that's lived, listen to me, that's a life that's lived relying on the word of God, the promises of God, and the power of his Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand that. They came out of Egypt. Remember, they came out of Egypt. That's a picture of us coming out from under the bondage to our taskmaster, Satan, coming out of our bondage because of our sin. They came through the Red Sea, out from Egypt, through the Red Sea. It's a picture of their redemption and their baptism now, right, into the promises of God. But in the wilderness, they've had some good experiences. They've had some rough experiences. In the wilderness, Christians often have this wilderness experience or these wilderness experiences, and they can be pretty rough for a lot of us. If you keep yourself in the wilderness when God has the promises and the promised land in front of you, it's amazing how we paralyze ourselves. And how we allow the fears that come from the wilderness, the fears that come even from our own flesh. It's amazing how we allow those fears then to paralyze us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming into a new land. This is a new experience that God has for them. It's important that we see it that way because their relationship with God is no longer to be dictated by these big miracles that they saw in the wilderness, no longer to be guided by the pillar, no longer to be guided by visions and revelations, but rather to be guided by his word and to trust him as they go in. This relationship that they have with God, that they're about to experience in a much deeper way with God, that you and I are called to experience in a much deeper way with God, is an experience of relationship. And through that experience of relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, is an experience that entails his joy, his love, his peace, his rest. And I would say those are things that, particularly when we talk about the fullness of his love, the reality of his overflowing joy, his peace, his rest. These are things that we can often talk about, but many of us come up short in terms of really experiencing those things. See, there's a river between their wilderness experience and the promises of God. There's a river between my past, even my recent past. There's a river between even my most recent past and what we've been going through for the last 7 weeks. There's a river between us and what God has for us. We don't know. You and I don't know everything that God has for us across that river. But certainly, one thing for sure is that river is real. That river is a real obstacle. It's a real obstacle for them. And frankly, it's a real obstacle for you and me. I believe that we're getting close to a very new and a very real experience that God has for us, for Calvary Central Bucks, for each one of us very personally. One big obstacle, a river? Yeah. If you want to look at it figuratively, I don't see a river outside my house. I'd be concerned if I did. But there's a big obstacle that I face. I wish I could identify it for you better than this, but I know what it is. It's me. The biggest obstacle I have in entering into the promises of God, the biggest obstacle I have in experiencing everything that God has for me is me. It's my weakness. My weakness and my faithlessness. It's my fears. Too often it's my fears that warp how I will be faithful. And I suspect just because it happens to me, I have to believe it happens to you too. That's the human condition. Brothers and sisters, I just have to ask, how happy are you with that situation? How satisfied are you with allowing those weaknesses to continue to define your life? How satisfied are you to continue to allow those weaknesses, those fears, to continue to limit you in your joy, in your rest, in your peace, and experiencing the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ in your daily walk? God is saying, you need to get your feet wet. You know, it's interesting. You know, Moses stood there with a rod, and he held it up over the entirety of the Red Sea, and it just opened. God says, now, pick up the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant is, we can get into lots of detail, but it's considered to be, it's often referred to as the presence, the Shekinah, the Shekinah, the presence of God. So here they are now bearing the presence of God. And they're going to walk into this mile-wide river teeming with waves and white water. But they have to get into the water. You've probably never seen so many priests be so kind and generous to one another. No, you go first. It's okay. You go first. You know, here they are now. They're going to have to step in. You have to get your feet wet. And I think if I could be very clear about my life up to this point and what I know when I look back on my life, the ways in which I've been limited, it's my fear of getting my feet wet. It's my fear of what will happen if I do that. He says, you're going to do this. You're going to step in. And when they step in, of course, what did we read? That the water stopped. The waters from where they stood, it just trickled down all the way down to the Dead Sea from there. They can see the Dead Sea from where they're standing. But 20 miles north of them is a place, and everybody's not really absolutely sure nowadays exactly where Adam is, but it's the one mention in the Bible, this place, Adam or Adam. It's a real town. It's a real city. Let's call it 20 miles. Some people say 25. 20 miles is enough as far as I'm concerned. Suddenly the water just stopped flowing. And it piled up as a heap. I mean, how long does it take 3 million people to cross over on dry ground? 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours? And you've got all that water flow at flood stage. And God repeats it over and over. It's at flood stage. He wants us to remember it's at flood stage. And it piles up. How high is this mountain of water? Is it a mile high? Is it 2 miles high? You can see it. Why does God want to do these things? Does he just like to do the big wow moments? Look, one of the things that I've joked about it before, where Joshua's going to have a board meeting. I've often thought about this. If I have to sit down with my elders and to say, look, this is how we're going to take the city. We're going to pick up the ark and we're going to walk around it once a day for 6 days. And the seventh day, we're going to go around 7 times. Then everybody's going to shout. We're going to yell at the top of our lungs. They'd be saying, you know, he probably needs another sabbatical and let's get another guy in here. Because they say, that's crazy. Each one of us would say, that's crazy. Well, this certainly got everybody's confidence in Joshua. God uses this situation to build their confidence in this man, Joshua. He says, pick up the ark, start to walk to the Jordan River, and suddenly, boom, that water trickles down to the Dead Sea, and it builds up in a 2-mile-high wet mountain. 20 miles north of there. God wants them to get that. I find it interesting that even though they were wowed by this miracle, it still says they hurried. You know, like, how long is this going to be like this? I don't know, you know, Ethel, but let's just keep going. And so they moved across that river. Well, you know, I think we know this story. And while I don't want to cheat ourselves on it, I do want us to see this, because as we get into chapter 4, we're told something very interesting. We're told here in chapter 4 that when all the people had completely crossed over, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, now take 12 men, one man from each tribe, command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet had stood firm. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he'd appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And we read that the children of Israel did that. Interesting. You know, we're going to look at the other one in a minute. If you have a more modern translation, like New International Version and some others, it doesn't make it clear that there are actually two monuments that were built, or two memorials. Remember, what's the purpose of a memorial? So that we would remember. And I say that because they clearly did not. At one point, they clearly did not. I want to show you this in a minute. Before we do this, understand this. He says, you're going to build this memorial. This first one is going to be built on the bank of the river where they're going to camp that night in Gilgal, over in Promised Land. So that in the future, when your children ask, why is this pile of rocks here? You tell them. You tell them that our Lord led us through on dry grounds, that he piled up the Jordan River at flood stage up in a heap as a mountain 20 miles north of here, that he's the God of miracle, he's the God of power, he's the God that calls those things that are not as though they are. He's the God who knows the end from the beginning. He's the God who delivers us through. He's the God that, regardless of what we see right now, regardless of what our fleshly fears may be, he's the God we can count on. You know, I'm drumming that drum for a reason. Dads, I'm drumming that drum for a reason. This doesn't get moms off the hook, but dads, and no time to get into a big thing here, but dads have a very important role according to God. Fathers are the glory of their children. And moms have an equally important role, but that's the way God speaks of us as dads. Dads are the ones to take the lead. In fact, you know, let me just read this to you very quickly. I'm sure, you know, we're all very familiar with this, but of course we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses says there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Dads, you're responsible to teach these diligently to your children. Yeah, I make sure they go to Christian school. No, Dad, you're responsible. Yeah, I make sure they go to, that my wife gets them to Sunday school. No, you're responsible to teach them. Of course, go to Sunday school, but you're responsible. I'm responsible. It doesn't mean our wives aren't, that their moms aren't. We're responsible to teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk of them when you walk by the way. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you rise up. Talk about them when you're in the car. You say, that's not in the scripture. Well, you can go on and on and on, but that's the point. We're to be continually talking about God's faithfulness, about his promises. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Moses had said this. Now Joshua is saying, dads, when your children come to you, and look, just as much as those children are ones who are saying, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? Children ask lots of questions. We have three kids. They've all asked lots of questions. One in particular has asked so many questions. And it's, again, God's justice is great when I look at the way her children ask her questions. So she's experiencing that now. Our children do ask questions. Something happens in not many years after this. We read this. Don't turn there, but let me just read this to you. We read in Judges chapter 2, that when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance. They've conquered the land at this point, and Joshua is in his last days. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They, you know, they saw the Jordan River pile up. They saw the giants being beaten, all those things. The sun stand still in the Battle of Ajalon, all those things. And now Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord and what he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord. And you know the, you know what we hear over and over again in the book of Judges. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Why? Dads, I know I'm drumming a drum. It's important we get this. Why did that happen? Because the fathers shirked their responsibility. See, they might have taken them to church, so to speak. They might have done the religious thing. But did they grab their little faces and say, God has done incredible things in our lives. God is so good to us. See, that's such an important part. Sometimes I think it's very easy for us to satisfy ourselves with making sure our children memorize verses, and that's so important. We satisfy ourselves with our children, you know, going to Pioneer Club or Awana or Sunday school or youth group, and all of that's good and important. But what they need more than anything else is to see moms and dads, but we're talking about dads, but to see a dad whose walk and his talk match. Because they can sniff out a hypocrite a mile away. And when they hear dad say one thing, but live in drunkenness, cheating in his business, cracking jokes with coarse humor, things like that, they know that there's no reason to listen to those words because his walk doesn't match his talk. And we can almost be assured that our children will be like that next generation of Israel who did what was right in their own eyes. He says it's important. Do this so that when your children ask. So, you know, I say that and I'll leave that there. But there are two monuments. So important that we see that. God also then tells Joshua to pick up stones from where the priests were standing, and now to build a monument in the center. The water is going to overflow that. So we see like public testimony, you know, the one pile of rocks is a public testimony to God's faithfulness and his goodness. And the other is private testimony. This does have to do, John, with what we're going through right now, everything. Because each of us, in varying degrees, are facing different challenges with the coronavirus, whether sickness has come into your home or your business has been affected or your job has been affected or maybe someone just reduced your income by 30% or 50%. You say, how am I going to get through this? Or we listen to the government saying, well, we need to extend this for months. You say, does nobody understand that we can't survive this that way? God's the one we have to rely on through this. He'll give us direction. And when we come through this, and we will, we need to establish memorials that we remember God's faithfulness and the good things that he did during these difficult times. Because he is doing those things, and he will continue to do those things. I look back on my life, and I think of the, you know, the monuments that we've, you know, experienced in our own life. I mean, I have to tell you, just in terms of, you know, public memorials, I mean, they may not, some of these are private and some of these are public, but I'll just sort of go through some of them. You know, January 6, 1980, that was when the Lord made clear to me, you are continuing to walk yourself around in circles in the wilderness, John. Now, what do you want? And after 5 years of calling myself a Christian, but never experiencing drop one of his abundant promises, I said, I want you to be my Lord. And everything changed that moment. I remember that day, January 6, 1980. January 19th, 1980, 2 weeks later, where I'm invited to go on a blind date because I was a blind man up until that point. And I was invited to go on a blind date, and I met a girl named Renee. Her name means born again. And everything changed from that point forward. So everything changed in my spiritual life on January 6th. Everything began to change on January 19th. And then February 2nd, the same year, that's really when, you know, Groundhog's Day, that's when I saw my shadow and I realized it was only 6 more weeks of winter. And I was coming into a springtime in my life. And we were growing in this relationship together. So by April 7th of 1980, we were engaged. As we continued to do this, we were engaged. We got married October 18th, 1980. Our lives, we began to really grow in the Lord. And I, you know, some of you know this, and I won't go into the details, but we had difficulty conceiving. Actually, early on, we didn't have any difficulty conceiving. We had difficulty keeping a child. And we, especially Renee, obviously, experienced our first miscarriage and then a tubal pregnancy. And after a whole series of things that, you know, no time to go into the story of, but it was in February of 1984, facing the impossible and thinking we were going to get some surgery and maybe something would happen. We weren't praying for God's healing. Bam! Suddenly, Renee was healed. So that by March 28th, 1985, Kristen was born. December 21st, 1986, John was born. Little John was born. I'd love to say that we never experienced any more trouble after that. Three more miscarriages after that. And then, of course, Laurel was born, May 30, 1931. How many children do we have? Well, three that you can see. Eight altogether. Five we've not met yet. But I know that we see the Lord, we're going to see them as well. And much of that is private memorial for us. But you see them. You see my children. Those are public memorials. I mean, there are kids, you see them as young adults, or our grandchildren, our five grandchildren. They're public memorials to God's faithfulness and his goodness in our life. September 20, 1998, getting booted out of a church because we knew we had to worship the Lord a certain way, and I won't go into the details. October 4th, 1998, being told by Pastor Joe, go ahead, start the fellowship up. Start this Bible study up. How do you do it? Just do it. Like, what on earth does that mean, Joe? He said, just teach your Bible, take your Bible, teach the word. If people come, it's the Lord. Okay, we did it. February 28th, 1999, our first service here. And, you know, many of you have heard the stories about, you know, the birds and you know, all this stuff in the barn, the life in the barn, and buying chairs. And, you know, every time we buy chairs, more people would come. All these things. We've seen God so faithful. These are public memorials to his faithfulness. And just because we've come to a difficult spot in the road, we're not done. It's a speed bump. It's a time to take a turn. Whatever it is that God has for us. And we're going to follow him through this wilderness. Each one of us, you have them. You have private memorials. And if you don't, it's time to look over your life and to remember those ways that God has taken you through difficult times before. He's the God of the impossible. We take those stones that were there at Gilgal. If you fast forward and you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 28, here's John the Baptist, and here are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law coming to him, and they want to know, what's he doing, the original hippie down there? And he's, you know, when you look at John the Baptist, guys, he had to be crazy looking in many ways, and the things that he was doing, but yet they were right, and the people knew this was God at work in some way, and the Pharisees are asking him what's going on, and he says to them, and don't think to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, like you're something special, for I tell you that God himself can take these very stones and make from them children of Abraham. John the Apostle tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing in a place called Bethabara. This place, the house of the crossing, where Israel had crossed over into the promised land. Presumably those stones were still there. At least they were a remnant, or, you know, there was a memory there of what it all represented. God is the God of the impossible. He does those things which you and I bring no contribution to. The only thing I bring to this relationship with God is a sinner full of sins. God provides the Savior, and he enables me then to grow in grace in him, to be born again, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. They've crossed over from the Red Sea. They've crossed through the wilderness. They've come now to this Jordan. They've crossed over on dry ground, and they're going to enter into this promised land. I have to tell you, you know, we've all sort of said this in our own way, But I look back, you know, Renee and I just talked about the other night. You know, we had the whole family over on New Year's Eve, and it was a great time. We always love to do that, have a big party and all that. And of course, you know, we always say, I wonder what, you know, so glad that, you know, that year's over, 2019. 2020, it's got to be a special year. We had no clue how special this year would be. We still don't know what it's going to be. How could we have ever imagine any of that? None of us would have thought that. What does God have ahead of us? Sometimes I say, Lord, you know, Easter was real weird this year. Don't worry, I'm not getting morose, but I ask sometimes, Lord, will we have another Christmas Eve service here? What's that going to look like? Let's face it. I mean, we're facing challenges as a church. I mean, I know you're facing challenges. I see it and reflected in many ways. I see it reflected in offerings. I see it reflected in many different ways. And while we're not begging for money, but we're realists enough to see that, you know, our offerings are down quite significantly. And we know that we're going to have to make some serious decisions very quickly about whether we keep one of our leases, the Tommy Carr lease, where all of our offices and where the upper room is located. Are we going to have another Christmas Eve service? More importantly than that, Lord, I want revival in my life. I want revival for me in your word, not just obviously in my walk, but in my time in the word. It's great knowing more things about God's word, but I want to know him more. Like Paul will say to the Philippians, you know, that I may know him. Paul, you already do. No, he wants a deeper relationship, that I may know him. And the power, the fellowship, the power of his spirit and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where we learn the power of relationship with him. I want to be the man. I want to be the dad. I want to be the husband, obviously, the grandfather, the friend. I want to be the pastor that God wants me to be. It only happens through renewal in our lives. God has brought you to this place. He's brought us all to this place so that you make a choice. No, I want to stay over here in the wilderness. Or do you want to go into the promised land? And if you want to go into that promised land, you're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to get your feet wet. But you're going to have to trust him, because I can assure you, he's going to pile up the waters in a heap. He's going to allow you to cross over on dry ground. He will. He wants to do that. He will do that. But you can't fear. You have to trust him. I understand fear is natural. What I'm saying is, we have to, in the face of that fear, remember his promises and to trust him as we walk over. Remember, you've not walked this way before. But he was here long before you got here. And he's going to take you through, just like he's going to take me through. So my invitation to you is continue to walk with him. And I realize that I, you know, in that regard, and I'm talking to so many of us who are believers, but I also know that there are those of you who are watching who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may have a form of religion. You may go to church, or maybe you used to, and now someone has said, why don't you tune into my church and see what's going on there? Well, we're glad you're here. Your only hope is not found here. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ, the one whom Father God sent to pay the price for your sins. He was nailed to a cross, just as the prophets had prophesied over thousands of years, so that he would pay the price for your sins, that if you would come to God and to ask in faith, say, Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for my sins. God understands. God knows, no matter how little your faith may be right now, God accepts that prayer of faith, and you can know that you will have everlasting life. Simply pray, Lord, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want this new life. I want to be born again. I want to have your spirit in me, just like I hear from people. The Bible says that that's true. I want to know that I have everlasting life. If that's your desire, then simply pray that right now. And God, I can promise you, is going to do that for you. And then after that, when I finish praying here in a moment, when we end, just go to our front page and go to that little button that says, I've received the Lord, or knowing Jesus. Just click on that. It'll take you through all the basic steps on how to be sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you have everlasting life. And let us know, because we want to give you a Bible and we want to help you in your walk with him. Would you pray with me, please? Well, Father, we've never crossed this way before. We've each experienced our own challenges in life, Lord, but we've never been in a place like this. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are the one. You really do, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. You were here long before we got here. And so, Father, direct us. For each one of us personally, for us as marriages, for us in our families, direct us, Lord, that we may, we know we need to get our feet wet in trusting you to cross this obstacle in front of us. But Lord, that we would see you in the midst of it and follow you through, Lord. Just as they had the presence of God represented for them in the Ark of the Covenant, Lord, that we would have that same sense of your presence with us and all the things you've called us to do. Lord, for those who are watching right now, Lord, I just want to lift them each up to you, that as they pray, Lord, if that's their desire to know that Jesus is their Savior and then their Lord, that each one of them would pray, Lord, I confess my sins to you. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I long for everlasting life, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the confidence and the hope of heaven in me. Lord, for each one of them, Lord, may they know right now, yes, you've heard that prayer. And then may they come and just simply ask for a Bible and our help. And Lord, we'd love to help them. For all of us, Lord, you know what we're facing. And for us as a leadership here in the church, we ask that you would give us direction, your wisdom and clarity in the days ahead, that we would know the things that you've called us to do, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In all of this, we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, that you give us clarity through your word. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.